The reading is from John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, and verses 31b through 35. It can be found on page 876 of your Pew Bible. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
Grace and peace be to you from God, our loving parent. I am Felix Malpica, Bishop of the La Crosse Area Synod, and it is good to be with you this day to remind you of the commandment. Love. You must love. And that is the only commandment that matters. Love God and love others. It should seem like a fairly simple thing for us to accomplish, but as history would show, since 2,000 years of the commandment for us to love one another, we failed over and over and over again. And yet we must remember that we love no matter what. And we love no matter who, and we love even if there's somebody that we know will hurt us. D. Jesus is here with his disciples, his friends, preparing himself and them for his death, and he knows that Judas is there and still shows all of them, including Judas, love. Washes even Judas's feet, knowing what is going to happen, offers Judas a piece of bread as he goes and prepares him to go, and doesn't yell at him, doesn't chide him, just says, go and do what you must. I love you anyways, in other words. And then the commandment comes at the very end. You must love one another, and love one another with the kind of love that I have shown you. So I think it would be good for us to go back. Let's go back and take a look at exactly what kind of love are we being invited to. Exactly what kind of love. And so let's go to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and God decided for some reason to come down from this eternal, everlasting place, wherever God happens to be, and to come with us, to dwell among us, to become flesh, to suffer. And so God has a kind of love that's humble, a kind of love that wants to accompany, a kind of love that's willing to put God's self next to us, with and among us, to live a life like us. So we're called to that kind of love too. Not a kind of love that keeps others an arm's length away, not the kind of love that says, ooh, that's a little uncomfortable, I don't want to go there, but the kind of love that makes itself uncomfortable on purpose. So if the command for you to love one another, to love others, to love neighbors, to love strangers, and to love even those people makes you uncomfortable, well, good, it should. And that's the kind of love that we're called to embody, a kind of love that goes out beyond what is comfortable and goes out into the world to be with the world, to demonstrate what kind of love. The very first way that Jesus puts God's love on display is at a wedding, at a party, at the wedding of Cana. And God displays for us abundance, an abundance that is overwhelming. An abundance that is more than what it should be at the end of the party when the worst wine should have been given. Instead, Jesus offers the best of what is to come and offers it in abundance. And even the kind of love that does so, even when he didn't really think it was time for it yet. I love that scene of Jesus saying, it's not my time yet, but like a good, strong mother says, do what you're told. Love them, show them this kind of love. And so the stewards come, they work with Jesus to bring forward this amazing, beautiful wine that keeps the party going, that binds people together, that is absolutely extravagant. It's more than what people deserve. That's the kind of love that we give, an extravagant kind of love that feels almost like it's too much. And then we get the kind of love that calls things into question. Jesus, who comes into the temple and throws everybody out, the kind of love that sometimes gets angry, flips over tables, takes out a whip in the Gospel of John, and says, get out of here. This is supposed to be a house of prayer for everyone. He calls into question systems that have always functioned and says, is this really doing what we want it to do? This is the kind of love that calls forward change, that calls institutions to really look deeply at themselves and say, is this accomplishing what we want it to? It was meant to be a service, perhaps. People in the temple selling their different varieties of ways that people could come and offer sacrifices to God in order to restore their relationship with God. And at the same time, there were people who couldn't afford those things. There were people who were maybe even going into debt for those things. So a place where they were supposed to come, the temple, where they were supposed to restore their relationship with God, instead was going to become a place that they were being overburdened, more burdened, a place that was only lifting up the inequality of the society around them. And Jesus says, absolutely not. God's love is for everyone, not just those who have means, but includes the poor. That kind of love, a kind of love that feeds and feeds abundantly. The 5,000, well, probably was more than 5,000 because those are just the men, right? We're talking about a huge crowd of people, much more than five loaves and two fishes from a little boy ought to be able to feed. And yet, with God, again, we see this image of a love that's willing to go another step and look at people who are hungering and thirsting and calls out to feed them. A kind of love that moves just from seeing or naming, but a love that moves into action. That kind of love. A love that is uncomfortable with the state of reality, that looks out and is not unwilling to say, well, they're hungry, but there's not much I can do about it. But a kind of love that's daring enough that says, with God, all things are possible, and we will feed the hungry, we will clothe the poor, we can have space enough for those who are homeless. There is no reason to keep each other in these different levels of society, but rather there is enough with God, a kind of love that moves us, compels us into action for the sake who are marginalized and oppressed. It's a kind of love that's willing to talk to a woman in the middle of the day by a well, a significant well, a woman who had a difficult life, who was rejected by many men and society, a woman who he intentionally gets into a relationship with, this woman at the well, and then offers life. A woman who perhaps had no business being a disciple or a missionary for Jesus Christ, but she is. She becomes that, the type of love that's willing to see her, to call her, to name her, to embrace her. The kind of love that's willing to tell each and every single person, you matter, no matter what. The kind of love that can see through the struggles, through the pain, through the strife, through all of the ways that society might say they're not good enough. A kind of love that says, I love you, and doesn't care about the ramifications. It's a kind of love that weeps for a good friend. When Lazarus dies, Jesus is a little heartbroken, knows the pain that Mary and Martha and the rest of the community are going through, the kind of love that's willing to be overwhelmed and cry with them, to take that moment and just be with them. And it's a powerful love that's willing to transform death into life. An amazing, powerful life, love that's audacious enough to say, come out. Come out. And an amazing kind of love that says, there is nothing that can separate us from one another, not even death. There is nothing that is scary enough for you to take a step away, not even if they're smelly, right, after 3 days. Not even if they're dead. You're not supposed to touch a dead body. That would hinder the relationship between you and God. And Jesus says, go and unbind him. Don't be afraid. Get right up and close, even to death, because not even that will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And in this a story, the kind of love that's willing to get down on their knees and wash the feet of others, even the one who's going to betray him. This is the kind of love that we are called to. And this is hard. It is difficult work. And yet it is our calling. It is our calling to go out into the world and to demonstrate to the world what this kind of love looks like in action. It is absolutely important for there to be a group of people in this world who are willing, able, capable of going out into this world, getting outside of our own little echo chambers and saying to the world, we are capable of loving others, even if they're not like us, if they don't sound like us, if they have a different color of skin. It doesn't matter who they decide to love, doesn't matter what political stance they might have. There's a group of people who's willing to engage love with others beyond all of those barriers that we might have between us. And in doing so, we proclaim God's love to the world. And while it's an all too real thing for us that we're living in a world that is not too capable of that kind of love today, we're living in the midst of what the Surgeon General calls an epidemic of loneliness that's literally crippling this country, that people are so separated, so isolated from one another, that it's literally killing us. In the report that recently came out from the U.S. Surgeon General, it says that loneliness, that separation, that fraying of the social fabric has happened is more physically dangerous to us than smoking a pack a day. It's more physically dangerous to us than drinking a six-pack a day. This world needs this kind of extravagant love, that is willing to go out into the world, to reach out to others, to work together, to be moved into action. So let's take that seriously. Let us be filled with this amazing gift of God who comes to be with us, where we come around this table of grace and love and mercy to be fed and then sent into the world to put this kind of love into action. Let's demonstrate to the world that we are willing to take off whatever outer garment that gives us a sense of superiority, to put it aside and just pick up a towel, bend our knees, and wash the feet of those who are dirty. That we, as a church, are willing to put this love into action, a love that the world needs, that each and every single individual needs. And to that end, I want to finish with this prayer that's based on John 17. It's a prayer a couple chapters later that Jesus says for the sake of his disciples. And I wrote a prayer based on that. Let us pray. Grant us the wisdom to recognize the sacredness of every soul, to see the divine spark within in each person we encounter. Help us to cultivate life-giving relationships rooted deeply in your love. May our interactions with one another be marked by grace, compassion, understanding. Empower us to be ambassadors of reconciliation, bridging divides and healing wounds. Let your love flow through us, transforming hearts and minds, so that we may bear witness to your kingdom here on earth. Guide us as we embark on our mission to spread your love far and wide. Give us the courage to reach out to those who are hurting, to offer comfort to afflicted, and to stand in solidarity with the marginalized and oppressed. May our words and actions reflect your love, O God, and may they draw others into relationship with you. Strengthen our faith, deepen our commitment, and fill us with your Holy Spirit as we journey together in faith and love. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.